So we're beginning, or we're continuing, our series in Romans. We've got up to the end of chapter 5, and today we're going to start to look at chapter 6. But before we dive into that, I just want to refresh a little bit. So when Paul talks at the start of Romans 6, he says, "What then shall we say?" So he's referring back to what he's just been talking about and building on that. Obviously, this is a constant letter that he's written. It's not been cut into these sections that we've put in later on. So I just want to focus again on what he said at the end of Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 20. "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also sin might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord." What he was saying here was that it doesn't matter how great the sins that we've committed, God's grace was bigger. God's grace abounded all the more as the sin increased. And it doesn't matter that it was just Jesus that died on the cross, one person. That sacrifice was sufficient for all, so that all who believe in him, so that all who had that faith in him, could receive that grace and that love that we've been singing about this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've been focusing on that. We've been focusing on God's grace. And Francis Cosby, I think, sums this up really well in the great hymn, "To God Be the Glory." He says, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives." It doesn't matter what we've done. God's gift of grace is bigger than that. Now, there's a natural conclusion that you can draw from this, that therefore, if it doesn't matter what we've done, why don't we just carry on sinning? Why don't we just rely fully on God's grace? Because he's going to forgive us anyway, right? And we're going to get into heaven as a result of that. And that's where Paul, therefore, picks up on this argument in chapters 6 and 7 that we're going to look at now. So, let's look at chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace." So Paul deals with this misconception that I talked about before. He deals with this fact that we could look upon grace as a kind of get out, that we can just carry on living however we want and just rely upon grace. Should we just carry on sinning? He deals with it straight away in verse 1 and 2. Verse 2, he says, "By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" We're dead to sin. We're now alive in Christ. And he uses two main analogies over the next few verses as he begins to unpack this. So often, as Paul writes, he'll state a fact and then he'll begin to unpack it over the next few verses. So we're going to look in a bit more detail at what he says over those verses. Firstly, there's a couple of analogies he uses. Firstly, he talks about Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. So often when we think about Christ on the cross, we think about the fact that it is his sacrifice for our sins that then lets us get into heaven at the end. And that's absolutely true, and that's part of it. It was chapter 5, verse 21, that it will be everlasting, that we will live forever. But it's not the whole story. What Paul's saying here in chapter 6 now is that we not only died with Christ, we were raised with him as well into a new life. So our old self, our sinful self that we turned against when we became Christians and we died to, that is buried. Our sinful self is buried with Christ just as he was buried, Paul says. And then we were resurrected with Christ just as he was resurrected so that we would live a new life as well. We're not waiting, we're not hanging on until we get to heaven. The new life starts now. It's here on earth. That freedom comes now. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That was the phrase that he used with him. And Nicodemus was confused by this. "What? I must go back into my mother's womb and be born again? How does that happen? I'm a fully grown man now." And here Paul explains, no, it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we die to our old selves and we start on that new life. In that new life, sin is no longer the master. We're no longer under the law. In the Old Testament, we had the covenant. Moses was given this law that was written on tablets of stone. But Jeremiah pointed forward to a time when that would change, when the law would no longer be written on stone. Jeremiah said, "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." When we become Christians, we're no longer bound by the law. Instead, he set us free. It's no longer an obligation, but instead we've experienced God's grace, we've experienced God's love through that process of justification. And therefore we want now to live the better life, to live the way that God has asked us to live. It's written on our hearts, it's transformed in our minds. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are united with him. As we become Christians, we're united with him in his resurrection. That's the words that Paul uses. There's a power to that. The next kind of analogy that he uses is that we are no longer slaves to sin. So when you look around the world right now, it's not hard to see the ways that sin binds people up. Think of people that are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, people addicted to pornography, people addicted to greed, to the love of money. They're looking for happiness in those things. They're looking for satisfaction that never actually comes. Instead, those things lead to depression, to sexual abuse, to broken homes, to abuse of power, to misery. Sin looks good on the outside. It looks like an attractive way to live. It looks like it's going to give us what we want, but in fact, it's all an illusion, and it leads to misery. And what Jesus did when he came and died is he broke the power of that sin in our lives. Paul's saying here that we're now free. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer bound by those addictions. Instead, through what Christ did, we can be free. I wanted Hannah just to come up, and she's going to give a little bit of her testimony of how this happened to her, the transformation that happened in her life as she began to put her trust in Jesus.
When I was about 20, I had an encounter with God. But prior to that point, I had chosen, sort of as a teenager, to just kind of indulge in stuff that the world was offering to me. And as I went away from home for the first time to university when I was 19, I got into a relationship. Things were unhealthy. There were a lot of broken relationships going on in my life. There was a lot of hurt there. I kept kind of trying to find solutions, trying to find things that would make me feel better. And instead, I just found I was broken. I think I shared a bit last week in the worship. I felt really depressed. I wanted to die. I had lost all hope. And then I had this encounter with God when I was overseas. I was 20 years old. And God met me in loving kindness. and showed me that there was a choice I could make. There was a different way if I chose to follow Christ. And I had a decision before me, and it was hard because I knew that I'd have to give up the stuff that was familiar and that was good. And I thought, well, but it's kind of rubbish. My life is rubbish. So I chose to give this Christian thing a go. And my experience of that was just an immediate appetite change. So that kind of from death to life thing and that freedom, my appetites changed. I was no longer interested in finding relationships that would kind of try and fill that hole in me. I was no longer interested in kind of alcohol or drugs to kind of get through life. And immediately there was just a really powerful kind of change in me. I was so excited for the first week of being a new Christian that I didn't really sleep that much because I was so overwhelmed with the incredible love of God.
Great. Thank you, Hannah. So what Hannah's described there is this process of being justified that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, where she's put her faith into God and she's received that grace and that love from him, and she's moved from being under the reign of sin, where sin is her master, and into God's grace. She's moved from one kingdom to another. And if we just put up the next slide. So in the old kingdom where she was before, sin was the master, addiction is the master, and this process of justification takes her into a new kingdom of freedom, of righteousness. Jesus died and rose again to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, to establish his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, kingdom's a little bit of an old-fashioned word. We no longer kind of think about what a kingdom is, but it's basically the area that a king has authority and power over. That's his kingdom. So in 1603, when King James VI of Scotland became King James the First of England in the Union of the Crowns, he'd extended his kingdom. He'd extended the area over which he had authority and power to take in not just Scotland now, but Scotland, England, and Ireland as well. And in the same way, when Jesus came here to earth, he came to reestablish his kingdom here on earth. In Luke 10, verse 9, when he sends out the 72, Jesus says to the 72 that they're to go and heal the sick who are there and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus came to establish his kingdom. He came to give us a freedom in Christ where sin is no longer reigning, where sin no longer has that power over us, that mastery over us, but we have a freedom. We are now citizens of heaven with temporary residence in this world. And that's what it says in 1 Peter 2:11. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents not to give in to the desires of your old nature, which keep warring against you." I was lucky enough to live in China for 4 years. And whilst we lived in China, I was still a citizen of the United Kingdom. And therefore, I was a temporary resident. I was an alien in China. And I even had a certificate at the time to show me this. So I had my alien employment license. Yes, my middle name's George. And this then allowed me to work in China, but it also pointed out very clearly that I was not a citizen of China. I was still a citizen of the United Kingdom there temporarily as an alien. And that's basically what it's saying in what Peter's saying there, is that we're now citizens of heaven. We're still here temporarily as aliens. Now, when we were in China, the fact that I was a citizen of the United Kingdom meant that I wasn't subject to all the different rules and laws of China at the time. Our children were allowed to go to an international school where they could be taught with an English curriculum. We were allowed to attend an international church where we were free to worship. We were free to read the Bible and preach the word of God. Although we were living in China at the time, the fact that we were citizens of the United Kingdom gave us certain freedoms and liberties. Now, China, as you probably will know, is an autocratic state. There's well-publicized restrictions on how people are allowed to live there. As foreigners, we were exempt from some of those. That didn't mean that everything was bad. It didn't mean that we were hanging on whilst we were living in China, waiting for the time that we could come back home to the great and amazing life that we had in the United Kingdom. There were many good things in China that we enjoyed while we were there. Their food, the respect for the elderly, the beauty of the mountains, the magnificence of things like the Great Wall of China, the modern skyscrapers in cities like Shanghai, the speed of progress, the speed that you could do things at. There were many things that we enjoyed while we lived there. And it's the same for us while we're here on earth. We're not merely hanging on until the time when we can go back to heaven and it's all going to be perfect. Instead, Jesus has transformed us. And he's now saying, you're aliens living here on earth. You're now citizens of heaven. You're living in his kingdom. And you're called to bring his kingdom here on earth, to make a change. Not everything on this earth is bad. There's many things that we're here to enjoy. And God lets us enjoy it in his fullness through his grace and transformation. Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're called to do, to establish his kingdom here, to establish his rule, his authority, his power here on earth. And as we become Christians, we step into that kingdom. Sin is no longer our master. Its power is broken. We've got that message to bring. Our lives are transformed. Now, three things just to quickly clarify here. Firstly, it doesn't always feel like this. There's times, so Hannah talked about the time when she had that immediate transformation where she became a Christian. And for some of us, we've been Christians for a lot of our lives. We maybe can't relate to that direct transformation. And there's still areas where, in my life, I know there's still times when I feel like I'm battling against a sin. It feels like it's still got this mastery over me. It doesn't feel like I've got that full freedom. I think the first thing I want to say here is that there's an element of faith in this. So often right now in the world, we form what our truth is through what our experiences are. So this is my truth because that's what I've experienced. As Christians, we don't work that way. And as Christians, we look at the word of God and we hold on to it. That's our truth. And maybe my experience doesn't match up fully to that right now, but this is the truth and I'm going to hold on to it. We've recently done the series on Abraham. And Abraham was told by God that he's going to have a son. Even when he was late into his 90s, his experience was that his wife was barren. His experience was that people his age don't have children. But yet, he held on with faith to the word of God. And he prayed for that. And there's an element of that with this as well. That if we're struggling with sin, if we're struggling with things in our life, we've got to hold on to the truth. The power of the cross. The fact that it's for now. The fact that those chains have been broken now in our lives. There's an element of faith to grasp hold of it. Secondly, Paul's not saying that this happens easily or automatically. It's not like taking some special kind of medicine that just automatically wipes everything, all the illness out. What the words that he uses, he talks several times about how do not. He uses that phrase twice through the verses of 12 and 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin. He's saying here that there's something for us to do as well. Throughout the New Testament, it describes this process as a battle. In Ephesians, it urges us to put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. It's a whole body activity. It's something that we need to work at. And thirdly, I don't think, or what Paul is definitely not preaching here is that we're going to see the full realization of this. So whilst we're here on earth, we're never going to reach perfection. That'll happen later. Later on, we will reach heaven and we'll have our fully glorified body. The word that Paul uses here right now is that we are still in our mortal bodies. We're still here on earth. We're still faced with temptations. And from time to time, we are still going to stumble. We are still going to sin. When we do become Christians, we become children of God. So I've got two children, two boys, and occasionally they disobey me. So maybe I'll go and I'll ask them to go and brush their teeth before they go to school, or maybe I'll ask them to get changed into their pajamas before they go to bed, and then I'll come back 15, 20 minutes later and I'll find they've still not brushed their teeth or they've still not got their pajamas on. At that point, they don't cease to be my son. Now, I love my children, and I want the best for them, which is why I ask them to do these things, because I don't want their teeth to rot away. I want them to have enough sleep before they go to school, but they're not going to be tired the next day. So at the point where they disobey, they don't cease to become my son. There's a forgiveness, there's a reconciliation. They're under love. It's really important that that process of justification, that's happened in our lives. God's already broken the power of sin over us. We've moved from that position of slavery to freedom, and we don't flip backwards and forwards every time we sin. We're still under love. We're still under God's grace. It's like the prodigal son story before. He's still there waiting for us to come back to him. What Paul is teaching us here is that we're no longer bound by sin. So we're still going to have these occasional slip-ups, but we're not going to be in the place where we've got those kind of addictions, those deliberate and persistent sins in our lives, which are ongoing. That's what he's dealing with. Paul talks earlier on in Romans 1 about people being given over to sin, about it becoming their master. And he lists out all these different examples of what that looks like. They're filled with greed, with hate, with envy, and so on. In Galatians 5, he's got a very similar list there as well. And in Galatians 5, he then contrasts that with the freedom that we now live in. The Spirit of God has come upon us. We've moved into this freedom and righteousness, and that now we display the gifts of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That's what Paul's talking about. The addictive, persistent, deliberate sins, the power of those are broken. We now have the freedom to move in through the Spirit to a new way of living. Our minds are transformed by the power of grace so that we no longer want to live the old way. Instead, we're filled with the Spirit and we want to live as he has asked us to live. The order here is really important. So the order is that justification comes first and then the process of sanctification. Too often we try and flip it around the other way. So we want people to start being less greedy. We want people to show love. We want people to stop gossiping. But they haven't yet experienced the power of God. They've not gone through that process of justification. They haven't been filled with the Spirit. They're not equipped to be able to live a righteous life. Recently I was flying with work down to Marseille, and it was a beautiful sunny morning, and I was looking out my window, sat in the window seat. And then when we got to the coast of France, you can see the picture, there were these little areas of cloud where you could see the different valleys that had still, they were filled with cloud. And often we get this in Edinburgh in May or September, where the haar comes in, and underneath that cloud, it feels cold, it feels dark, it feels wet and miserable. And when I was up in the plane, it was easy to see that those bits of cloud were localized. It was fairly easy to move out of them. And it struck me that there was probably people underneath those clouds at the time that didn't realize that they only had to travel a short distance and things were transformed, things were different. Now, if I'd gone underneath those clouds and started talking to them and looking at them and saying, you've got to change, guys. You're wearing jackets. You should be wearing shorts and t-shirt. You should have sunglasses on. Well, what are you doing? You guys are living your lives all wrong here. That approach doesn't work, does it? Instead, I've got to lead them out into the sunshine. I've got to tell them about the better life, about what's available in the sunshine. And once they realize that, once they feel the power of the sun, then they're going to take off the coats. Then they're going to put on the sunglasses. Then they're going to change. And this is what it's like for us as well. As Christians, we're told to show people's God's love, to come and tell them the better way, not to tell them how to live at the time, not to tell them just to change their lives. That makes no sense. It's when they feel the power of the Son of God, that's when they're going to change. That's what makes the difference. This is the example of Jesus. When Jesus came here to earth, he didn't come with judgment and condemnation. He hung out with the poor. He hung out with the sick. He hung out with the prostitutes. When he hung out with the tax collectors, they changed their lives. They started giving away all the money that they'd taken illegally because he showed them his love. He showed them his grace. And that's what we're taught to do. Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross, his grace and his love and his mercy, those things are all sufficient. It doesn't matter what we've done. His grace abounds all the more. Does that mean we carry on sinning? No. Of course not. We've been transformed. We've died to that old life. We're now alive in Christ. Yeah, Lord, I thank you for your gift of grace. I thank you, Lord, that as we become Christians, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer under its mastery, but you've set us free. I thank you for that freedom. I thank you for that love that we've been singing about this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would come and that you would abound in our lives, that we would feel the power of your grace all the more, that you would transform our minds, that you would transform our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.